chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And this can be found on page 165 of the Pew Bibles and page 1764 of the large print Bible. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel reading, which is taken from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 20, and can be found on page 117 at the back of the Pew Bible and page 1687 in the large print Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory be to you, Lord.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Lord, we pray to you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ask that you would open your word afresh to us this morning. Lord, show us what you have for each one of us. Grow our hearts, but also grow our love for you. Amen. So this morning, we begin a brand new teaching series, looking at the different images of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at five different ways in which Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit that are kind of somewhat unique to John's Gospel, and yet, as we'll see, they always remain in full continuity with the rest of Scripture. And it kind of struck me as apt that we were beginning this series on Trinity Sunday, Sunday where we think about what does it mean to talk about God as Father, Son, and Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is probably, for a lot of us still, the most misunderstood member of the Trinity. A lot of us can kind of get our heads around the image of a father, and I guess more of us still can have more of a concrete picture of Jesus as a person. But really understanding the Holy Spirit can be a subject that we might feel tricky, and that's for all sorts of reasons. You might be a bit like me, because I grew up in a church where nobody ever taught about the Holy Spirit. We had the references in the liturgy, but no, I never heard a sermon growing up on what it meant to what the Spirit did, or no one ever suggested that I might be able to encounter that Holy Spirit for myself. But maybe our misunderstanding comes from the opposite end of the spectrum. Perhaps we have all sorts of associations, perhaps good, bad, and indifferent, with churches or Christians that talk exclusively about the Holy Spirit. We could be anywhere in between those. But wherever you find yourself this morning with it as a topic, I hope that the next sort of 5 weeks will have something for you. I hope there'll be stuff that feeds your mind in terms of helping us to learn stuff that maybe we haven't thought about before. But more than that, I hope that it's stuff that helps us feed our relationship with Jesus, because that relationship is made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the nature of that relationship, really, is what our passage talks about today, which is why I think the Holy Spirit is such an important thing for us to know and not be afraid of in church. Because, as I said, if you were here last week at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is how we experience God in reality today. Whenever you've had that moment where you've walked into church and gone, there's something different here. Wherever you've felt close to God, whether that's been in loud worship or quiet stillness and silence, what you are encountering is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. That's how we know God today. That's why it's so important for us. So if you've closed your Bibles, please do open them back up to John 14. And we're going to get to know John 14, 15, and 16 quite well, because it's quite a dense little block of teaching where Jesus talks about the Spirit over the next few weeks. But we're just going to start with this little chunk of it. So to put it in a bit of context, those chapters, John 14, is situated at the Last Supper. So what it has in John's Gospel is what's known often by commentators as the farewell discourse. Jesus has this huge bit of teaching that he does for his disciples after they've had bread and wine together and before he heads out to pray in Gethsemane. And all of this teaching is about preparing his disciples for life when he is no longer there, at least in human form. So he says to his disciples, verse 15, "If you love me and you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." I'm just going to focus on that second verse because there is so much in just that one line of scripture, so much for us to think about and try and get our heads around. So the first thing we have in there is we start to see the Trinity, don't we? Is that Jesus tells the disciples that he, the Son, is going to ask God the Father to send them someone else. Hence why we pick the reading for Trinity Sunday, because it's got all three components. So, and that third person, referred to here as the Advocate, is one of the names for the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to look in much more detail next week. Sam Horsley's preaching to us at 8 o'clock and 9:30 next Sunday, and he's going to be unpacking what does the Advocate and Teacher mean. So we'll kind of park that till next week. But Jesus says that the Advocate is going to come and to be with the disciples once he has left them. So far, so straightforward. And then we get a really incredible promise, and one of my favorite promises in Scripture, is that this Advocate is not only going to come and kind of help them know God's presence, but this is going to be permanent. He is going to be with them forever. Now, up until this point in Scripture, the Holy Spirit has only ever been given to particular individuals for a particular task. And then kind of the implication is that the Spirit then kind of leaves, I suppose, once that job has been completed. So this, Jesus saying this marks a complete new departure. He says that there's a part of God who is going to be with you forever in a way that you can understand and relate to him in the way that his disciples related to him. This part of God is going to never leave and be always present. And if that weren't incredible enough by itself, it kind of takes another level. It gets even more remarkable. In verse 17, Jesus says, "This is the Spirit of truth." And again, a couple of weeks' time, we're going to look at what that phrase means. "Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." So Jesus says the world doesn't yet fully know who the Holy Spirit is at this point, not the fullness of what the Spirit can do. But he says to the disciples, he says, "You guys will know the Holy Spirit. And you will know the Holy Spirit for two reasons. Because the Holy Spirit abides with us and in us." So the first part, the "with us" bit, is perhaps the easier bit to get our heads around, I suppose. We know, don't we, that famous bit Jesus says, when two or more of you gather in my name, there I promise to be with you. And we know that, don't we? When we gather together on a Sunday morning or when we gather with other Christians in the week, we know that there is a particular sort of quality, isn't there, of noticing of the presence of God when we get together, of God abiding with us, that there is something corporate. And when Christians get together to worship, somehow we're just more aware that God is with us. So that's the first bit, that kind of corporate sense in which the Spirit will be with us when we all gather. And then the second bit is, to be honest with you, is where the concept gets a little bit trickier to get our heads around. Because Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to live in each of us. Let's just think about that for a moment. The enormity of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this God who created the entirety of creation, everything we see, the known world, how it functions, a small part of that, a tiny part of God himself, is going to be alive inside every Christian. For every single one of us sat here this morning, there is something of God in you. There's a little bit of the Holy Spirit alive inside of you. And that is, I suppose, as deep as it gets, isn't it? In terms of our current kind of theology and Christian thought, is that God's promise is that he is going to live inside of you. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes this later in 1 Corinthians 16. As he says, your body is, it's like your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to get across that same idea. He said he knew that Jewish people knew that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, resided in the temple in Jerusalem. And he applies that image to everyday normal us, to regular Christians. He says, God isn't living in the temple in Jerusalem anymore. He is living in your temple, and you are a temple for the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a New Testament concept. It's one that goes through the whole sort of wider narrative of Scripture. It's outlined very clearly in the prophets. I'll just share one example from Ezekiel 36 for you. This is verses 26 and 27. And this is Ezekiel speaking to God's people about to be restored from exile. And God, through Ezekiel, says, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. So this promise of the Holy Spirit alive in each of us is not a new concept. Indeed, it's the very promise that the disciples were waiting for to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost that we celebrated last week. And then at the end of our kind of little chunk from John 14, it's as if Jesus needs to reconfirm to the disciples what he said. So from verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. You know, that promise, you are not going to be by yourselves. Something of me is coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, if that is not a complicated last sentence, I don't know what is. But essentially what Jesus is saying is, he says, look, when I have died and the world will no longer see Jesus as in Jesus, the man, there's a promise that we will still yet experience him, that we will be connected in our relationship to the Father by what Jesus has done. And Jesus says, I am in the Father. He said, Jesus the Son is in God the Father. He says, we are in that relationship with God and with him. Paul says we are in Christ. And by the Spirit of Jesus sent by the Father, Jesus and the Father are inside of us. Wow. It's just such a profound and deep thing, isn't it? The thought that God resides in us, that we are somehow connected into that lively relationship that is at the heart of who God is. Now, I can tell by the rapt looks of upon many of our faces that you are feeling like I used to in my doctrine lessons at college, and you're now going, that's all a bit big, Andrew, but I've got the question of kind of, well, how does that actually work? I might get the concept of the idea, but how can the Spirit actually live inside me in a physical sense? What is the biology going on in all of that? Like, where is it? Can you give me a location? And sad to say, if you're thinking those questions, I don't have a neat biology answer for you, because the Bible doesn't give us one. I don't think it was intended to. That's asking a question of it that the writers didn't have in mind. It's like asking scientific questions about Genesis and the creation narratives, because The person writing them down, science was a concept that hadn't been invented for another 5,000-6,000 years. They can't answer those questions the way that we want them to sometimes. So what do we have then? If I can't give you a neat science-y answer for it, well, I want to suggest that actually, although it's a hard thing to get our heads around, the lived experience of Christians over the last 2,000 years suggests that the spirit living within us is a very real and tangible thing. That it is something that you can see and feel the difference for yourself in your life. Others can see it, and we experience the difference it makes. If you were here last week, John and Sheila were sharing some of their story, and John said that, you know, he'd been on this weekend, and people had been prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he'd felt absolutely nothing. He was like the worst alpha testimony of someone who kind of went on the big day and was just like, indifferent. And yet he got to work on Monday morning, and his colleague went, "What on earth has happened to you? There's just something changed. There's something different." So the Spirit, others will see it, and often we can see it in ourselves. And I don't really have too much bother I'm not going to get caught up on the mechanics of how it works because God's a bit bigger than that. And let's face it, folks. Our central claim is that we have a God who we worship, who became fully human and fully God, walked amongst us, before taking upon himself the sins of the entire world, died and came back to life. So I've got no worries in trusting that if God wants to live inside me, he's probably worked out the logistics on that. And that I can just trust him that however it works, God has it covered. So when does this take place? Well, I believe that we get the Spirit within us whenever we become a Christian, whether that is as small children and we're not even aware of it, or whether we're as adults and we make that very conscious choice and we pray a prayer inviting Jesus in. But at some point, when we become Christians, the Spirit takes up residence within us. And here's the bit that gets me, is that God is so gracious, he is so merciful and so full of humility that he can put this little bit of him living in us, and yet he allows us to sometimes be blissfully unaware of its presence, certainly on a conscious level. And yet, we can choose to acknowledge that presence. And it seems to me that it's when we acknowledge it, it's there, that God is really able to work with us powerfully. Because God doesn't impose stuff. He doesn't kind of go, boom, you are full of the Spirit, therefore you have now got every superpower you need to get on with being an awesome Christian. He says, no. He says, I'm giving you my Spirit, and if you want to work with me, and we're going to do this in partnership, then I can do incredible things. It is very much a consensual partnership with us that God seeks. And it's when we're open that God can do the work. Someone once described the Spirit to me as being a bit like a pilot light on a gas boiler that it's always on. So if you've got any gas boilers, yeah, we still got them? Yes, excellent. You've got the little pilot light, and its job is to just stay there permanently on. And that's like the Holy Spirit living in every single Christian. That little flame is just there. And so it's so there that we don't always notice it's there. Burns away in the background. But it's when we turn the heating on that flame, that little flame, roars into a much bigger flame and the water gets heated. And the Spirit is just like the pilot light in us. It's always there, but when we open ourselves up to being filled, to work with the Holy Spirit, that is when the little bit of God can kind of roar into something much bigger, when we can start seeing much bigger transformation in our life as a result. Really important question, I think, for us all to take away and ponder this morning is to say, look, do you want to be a pilot-like Christian, or do you want to be a roaring flame Christian? It's a very real choice. And there's a breadth of different spiritual disciplines across the traditions of the church that will help us to encounter the Holy Spirit. But I think, having thought about it a little bit, whether you're kind of going for something that's quiet and contemplative or noisy and loud, the commonality is the same, is that they all need our openness to God in order for God to do the work through them. Whatever we might want to engage in spiritually, we can all use that ancient prayer of the church, come Holy Spirit. Because when we say that, it's just indicating to God, it's saying, look, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to look for all that you have for me and to be open to working, you working in me. I want to be refilled, if you like, so that your Spirit can do more work in me. And you will know from having get to know me over the last 2 years that I'm going to be drawing on a lot of the more obviously charismatic ways of engaging with the Holy Spirit in the way that I teach. And that's for a couple of reasons. It's partly because that's how I connect with God. And that's the gift that God has given me that I kind of have to share with other people. But also because I believe that there are inherent riches in that stream of spirituality for all of us. No matter how we might describe our spiritual preferences, there are great things to learn from across the spectrum. And we shouldn't miss out on what God might have in store for us because we go, actually, Lord, that's not my choice. The Holy Spirit is for those Christians over there. As I said last week, the Holy Spirit is for everyone. It is us as humans who put up these little dividing things and say, I'm a charismatic, I'm a Catholic, I'm a... Jesus had none of that. None of that was in the Bible. God just said, you are followers of Jesus. You are the church. You are Christians, if you like. We put up those little dividers. And when we do, we run a real risk of missing out on what God might do in us. And I always say to people, I'm like, well, if you know where your preferences are in terms of things you like, spiritual practice, then try something that's at the opposite end, because God might just surprise you in what he has for you in it. So to my most gloriously kind of new, whiny, charismatic friends, I'm like, have you tried Ignatian spirituality? Because you might love it. And to my most glorious Anglo-Catholic friends at the other end of the spectrum, I'm like, well, have you ever been to like a big praise and worship service? Because God works across all of it. And if we only narrow ourselves to one little bit, then we're going to miss out on maybe what God has for us. So that simple prayer, that prayer of come Holy Spirit, I think we can apply that to any form of spiritual discipline. Whether you prefer silence and contemplation, whether you like noise and loudness, whether you like three songs in a row or one hymn at a time, it doesn't really matter, because that prayer applies to all of it. When we open our Bible every morning, do you know what? If you want to pray one prayer to kind of grow your prayer life, open your scripture and say, come Holy Spirit. And then just read through and see what God does. It's surprising the number of times a little bit of scripture just pops out and sticks, and it's apt for that day. It's the Holy Spirit working. So all we have to do is apply that prayer. We have to say, Lord, I'm open. Because all it does is it acknowledges that God is in us, and we're just saying, Lord, make me more aware of that reality. Now, the next 4 weeks, we're going to kind of dive into what we might expect God to do when we open ourselves up to him. We're going to look at what does it mean to have a Spirit who is the advocate and teacher at work in us. We're going to look at what does it mean that God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth and what impact that has for us. How the Spirit brings streams of living water into our lives. And then finally, we're going to look at how we are filled up in order to be sent. But all of that is for the next 4 weeks. And this week, we just start in the very simple place of trying to acknowledge what it is we've been given. This gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus sent by the Father and the Son to live inside each one of us, to work with us, to form this partnership in our lives and bring transformation so that we look more and more like Jesus. It's a Spirit who's going to bring us guidance and comfort and peace, and that's just the tip of the iceberg of what the Spirit can do. And in order to access any and all of that, all we have to do is be open and ask. And each week, we're just going to, like last week, make room to do that, to be open and to ask. So this morning, we're not going to do anything overly complicated. We're just going to spend a couple of minutes in quietness and stillness as we say to God, I'm going to pray that prayer, come Holy Spirit, for all of us. And what I encourage you to do is just to sit and say, look, Lord, I'm open to what else you might have for me. I have loved everything you've given me so far, God, but I acknowledge there is so much more to you, and you have so much more to give to me. I think for some of us, that prayer this morning will be praying about that pilot light. And that as I shared that picture, some of you went, yeah, I guess that is kind of how I view the Holy Spirit, as this kind of little tiny light that I try not to think about too much. And perhaps this morning, God wants to turn up the heating, maybe not to full whack, but maybe even just a little bit. So whatever you feel God says, I'll pray for us, and then just have the conversation you need to have with God this morning about that. So, Lord, we thank you on this glorious day when we remember that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you haven't left us alone. That even though your Son is no longer physically with us in the world, you have sent to us your Spirit to live within us and to be with us forever. And Lord, we simply pray, come, Holy Spirit.